John chapter 1 this morning is where we're going to begin, but our memory verse is in Psalms this week, this month. We're starting a new month, so we are in November. So Psalm 115:1 is our memory verse for this month. If you'll turn there, find your place and stand with me. Psalm 115:1. Our memory verse for this month. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115:1. Again, please. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115:1. One more time. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. He deserves all the honor and glory, and we should be giving him the honor and glory, not trying to receive it ourselves. So that is our memory verse. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in church today. We're not having to come in secret. We're not having to sneak around to try to get to church. We don't have to be underground. We can worship you openly and publicly in this country of ours today, and we thank you for that. We know there's one coming a day that might not be the case, but for right now, we praise you and give you the honor and glory for that, and that we can hold in our hands the Word of God. It's not in secret as well, dear Lord, but we have it, and we can keep it in our cars. We can keep it in our homes. We can keep it and carry it with us to work. And we can bring it to church with us. Lord, I pray that you would now help us as we open it to study it. And I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would teach us about Jesus Christ today and his wonderful name. I pray that you would help us now. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at the titles of Jesus Christ found throughout the Scriptures. And we've come to one that we're going to spend at least another week on, if not 2 weeks, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see John the Baptist speaking right after, right before the birth or the baptism of Jesus Christ in John 1:29. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can I have a little less volume, please? Thank you. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, he says it in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And as we began last week, we said, why a lamb? Why did God use the Lamb of God? Why not something more majestic, like an eagle, or why something more nobler, or something stronger, or something more powerful? Why a lamb? Why the Lamb of God? And we looked at some of the characteristics of a lamb, and then we looked at what the representation of a lamb is in the Word of God. And then as we started thinking of this thing of Lamb of God, then we started thinking, why not a ram? Or why not a sheep? Why the lamb? Because a lamb is the offspring of a sheep and a ram. It is a babe. It is a young animal. So why a lamb? So that's what we began last week looking at. We talked about the dependence of the Jewish nation on the lamb throughout the Old Testament. We looked at it, how it progressed through the Old Testament, how important the lamb was to the Jewish people. And we didn't quite finish that this last week, so we're going to finish this week and hopefully carry forward into the next section. But begin with me in Exodus chapter number 12. We looked at the first promise of the Redeemer last week. We looked at Abel bringing a lamb. Brother Long showed me through the Spanish translation of the New Testament, where in the Old Testament it actually says a lamb was brought by Abel, where in our Bible it says the firstlings of his flock. And there's a certain word term there used for lamb in the Spanish that helps us understand that. That's totally different from the goat. So I appreciate that. And then we looked at God providing Himself a lamb for Isaac, the substitutionary atonement. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his own son. And then the angel stayed his hand, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. Today we come to Exodus chapter 12. The Jewish nation has been in Egypt now some years. They've gone from the favor of Pharaoh to the slaves of Pharaoh. God has sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt and back to the promised land to take residence in the promised land. And of course, Pharaoh refuses to let his workforce go. So God judges Egypt and Pharaoh and the gods of Pharaoh with the plagues of Egypt. And every plague is actually a judgment against a god of Egypt. It's a very interesting study. And we come to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and we're coming to the last judgment, the last plague. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. They have a new calendar now, and they're beginning a new calendar, and the first month is going to be here in this Passover scriptures of Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb without blemish, and it must be a male. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood was what was important. But what kind of blood was important? It was a lamb's blood, a male lamb's blood, without blemish. And they had to do specific things with this blood. They had to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door, the upper post of the door. It's a picture, of course, of the cross, with Christ's head and the crown of thorns on the lintel and the hands pierced with the nails in the cross. It's a picture of Christ. The Lord's Passover. And there's so much here that we could talk about. This is its own lesson of the Passover feast and how it was instituted here in Exodus 12. And when the death angel came through, if the blood was on the door, he passed over you and your whole house. Today, we must have the blood of the Lamb upon our own lives. If we have not trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and the work that He did on the cross, then when the death angel comes, we won't be in Christ's presence. We won't go to heaven. We must trust in Christ alone. The institution of the Passover feast. So the lamb's dependence for the Old Testament saints you see here in Exodus was tremendous, because this was the institution of the feast, and from here on it carried on throughout the Old Testament days. The Passover feast. Now let's go to Isaiah 53, and again we'll see prophetically as well as typology of the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, looking at this subject, the titles of Christ and the Lamb of God, we now come to Isaiah 53. Look with me in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, and we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Look with me in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ, the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 is talking about what Christ went through for you and for me and for the world. All that have ever lived, all that ever will live, Christ went through what Isaiah 53 is talking about for the world. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. The perfect Lamb of God. Then we come to Revelation, looking at the dependence of the Lamb. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, this is John the Apostle, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, Isaiah 53, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's us. That's us. That's the saints of God. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and on the, and that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. No man was found to be able to open this book, but there was a Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, no guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin until the Father placed our sin upon him. He was the perfect sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice. The Old Testament saints will be singing this song, will be singing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That doesn't get you stirred up. Revelation 13, one verse, 13:8. Revelation 13:8, looking at this Lamb, the dependence of the Lamb, 13:8. You know, if we didn't have the Lamb of God come and be perfect, he couldn't have opened this book. If he had come and had fallen to the temptation of Satan, he couldn't have opened this book. And no one would have been able to open this book. And we would not have been knowing what's held in these books. And we wouldn't be singing a new song in heaven because we wouldn't be in heaven. We needed a perfect sacrifice. And no lamb, no creature, animal, lamb can be that perfect sacrifice. It took the Son of God, the Lamb of God, perfect, sinless, to be that sacrifice. And because of his willingness to obey the Father to his death, his burial, and then his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, because of that work of Christ, we can be saved if we believe. And then we can be in heaven singing this new song, "Worthy is the Lamb," because he is worthy. We aren't worthy. We're not worthy of this salvation. We're not worthy of the Son of God to come die for us. If you ever think in yourself that, "Well, I was good enough for Christ to come," you better back away from that. There is nothing within us that Christ would come for me or for you. We are unlovely. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are sinless. We are sinner creatures. But he loved us that much. And while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Behold, O the Lamb of God. Revelation 13:8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All will bow to the Lamb. All the saints will bow to the Lamb and worship him. But all the ungodly that have never accepted him as their true Savior, as their way for heaven, they will bow and worship Jesus Christ as King. It's too late then for them, their salvation, but they will bow and worship him, knowing who he is then. And he will have a book whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. He's the one that died for us. Shouldn't he have the book of all those that claimed his blood? That claimed his and his present of eternal life, he will have a book. There are many books in heaven. Here is the book of the Lamb. The dependence on the Lamb. Let us now turn to the discerning of the offerings of the sacrificial Lamb. We'll move off of the dependence of the Lamb here. The Lamb was an instrumental part of the Leviticus system that God presented to Moses. We have a whole book in our Bible, the book of Leviticus, that a lot of people are like, "Oh, that's just a tough book." I don't like to read it. I don't like to study it. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's the old system. It's done away with. Why read it? It's in my Bible. We're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. There must be something in this book that's important for us to study and to learn from. On whole, how the book of Leviticus can teach us about Christ. The whole book is about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. But the book of Leviticus teaches us about His sacrifice, about His person. The sacrifices that were required by God did not take away the sins of the people. They were to bring certain offerings at certain times of the year and for certain circumstances of their lives. They were to bring these offerings. These offerings did not take away their sins. They just atoned or covered their sins for another period of time. These laws were instituted by God to show man how to live. And that they could not, and to show man they could not keep the law. And so we needed someone to come and keep the law for us. Christ kept every article of the law. When He said it is finished, we've already talked about in other series. When He said it is finished, He completed everything that was required by God for our salvation. That shows these laws show how man to live, and they show how they cannot keep the law, and these laws show how they need someone to come and substitutionary atonement for their sins. So these sacrifices were a picture of the Redeemer to come to sacrifice Himself for man's sins. That's the book of Hebrews. The law and the sacrifices pointed man to the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and man's sinful condition and their need of a Savior and the need to live a consecrated life and the need to live a separated life. These sacrifices were instituted to cause man to exercise faith in a sacrifice. Point to the one sacrifice to come. So let us look briefly at five offerings that are mentioned in Leviticus. So turn with me to the book of Leviticus. My wife could tell you I can get hung up here for a long time. I love the tabernacle. I love the temple of God. I love the offerings and the feast of God because they all point to Christ. In these five offerings of Leviticus 1 through 7, we have the most wonderful presentation in typology, a shadow or a type, something pointing to something to come of the person and the work of Jesus Christ as the true Lamb. All these offerings taken together give us a full view of Christ and His great sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. If we had left one offering out, it would leave one part of His sacrifice out and what He did for us. But the completeness of God and the completeness of the Word of God shows us that God does not make a mistake. Everything is here that we need to see Christ. Everything was here when the children of Israel had this book before them and Moses would stand and say, "Hear, thus saith the Lord," they could see Christ was coming. A Redeemer was coming from these sacrifices. Someone has said they are like so many, these five offerings are like so many mirrors arranged around the Lord on the cross, and each one reflects a special view of His person and His work. So let's look at these briefly. In Leviticus 1, look with me in verse 10. The burnt offering. Leviticus 1 and verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, and he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest and Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar, and he shall cut it in his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar But he shall wash the innards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Brother Tyra was talking this morning about the blood. The Bible is full of the blood. We have a bloody religion. People don't like to hear that today, but we have a bloody religion because it says in the Bible, without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Christ had not shed His blood on Calvary, He would not show the picture of the sacrifices of the substitutionary atonement, and we could not have the remission of our sins by Christ. Our justification, just as we've never sinned. I can get stirred up about this. The burnt offering. Here we have the highest aspect of the work of Christ. He is seen offering Himself up entirely to God to do His will even unto His death. The whole offering, except the skin of the animal, was burnt upon the altar. And all went up to God as a sweet savor. It pictures Christ who gave Himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Hold your place here in Leviticus. Let me show you one verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me in verse 2. Ephesians 5, 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Christ was our burnt offering. Christ is not seen here as bearing our sins in this offering. That's not what the burnt sacrifice or the burnt offering is about. He is not seen here as bearing our sins, but as accomplishing the Father's will, glorifying Him and vindicating the holiness and the majesty of His throne. This theme is especially prominent in all of John's Gospel and in Psalm 40. We talked about the representation of the Lamb in the Word of God and the burnt offering. We see the submissiveness of the Lamb. Lord, Father, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." He surrenders Himself to God. Whatever God wants me to do, and throughout the gospel records, Christ is often told, is saying, "I'm here to do my Father's business." The submissiveness of the Lamb here is the burnt offering, doing the will of the Father, even unto His death. Then we come to the meal offering in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, called the meat offering here or the meal offering. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons and the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof and with the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. This meat or meal offering here in Leviticus chapter 2, this offering typifies Christ as the perfect, sinless man of God. And it presents to us His wonderful person and His spotless life, which was ever an offering of sweet savor unto God. There was no shedding of blood in this offering. So it speaks of the perfection of Christ's person and His life rather than His death. The fine flour pictures His sinless humanity with its evenness of moral qualities. The oil pictures the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, which characterized His life, while the frankincense is a symbol of the sweetness and the fragrance of His person and of His life. The meal or meat offering, as a characteristic and representation of the Lamb of God, is His innocence and His purity. His innocence and His purity. Then we come to the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. Look with me in verse 6. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall be take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, for it is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. The peace offering. This was an offering, again, of a sweet savor to God. The blood, the fat, the kidneys, and the offering were put upon the altar as the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. This was God's part. Then man had a part. The breast was given to Aaron and his sons, and the right shoulder to the offering priest. So it shows the fellowship between God and man. The peace offering. It's represented in Luke's Gospel, Psalm 85, and it represents the relationship and fellowship that we can have with the Lamb and God the Father. That's the peace offering. Then we come to the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4. I'm going through these quickly. They're, again, its own study. Leviticus chapter 4, look with me in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, and against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Look with me at verse 32. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof. And as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. The sin offering. This is a non-sweet savoring offering to God. The special feature of this offering is in the whole bullock being burned upon the ground outside of the camp of Israel after the blood and the fat were put upon the altar for God. This offering was for sin and pictures to us Christ who was made sin for us. I'll read 2 Corinthians 5:21 for you. We're running out of time. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The sin offering of the book of Leviticus pictures the sin offering of Christ on the cross. And it pictures this in Mark's Gospel as well as in Psalm 22, and is the wrath of God upon the Lamb. The judgment of sin is a sin offering. And lastly, we come to the trespass offering. And that's in Leviticus 5. 1 through 6, we don't have time to read it. Leviticus 5, 1 through 6. Here sin is looked at as a trespass against the judgment and the holiness of God. Amends had to be made for the wrongdoing and the fifth part added to it. You'll have to read Leviticus 5 to see this. Atonement was made by the blood of the offering and the trespasser was forgiven. It's in Psalm 69 and Matthew's gospel represents this. It is the substitutionary atonement of the Lamb for us, for the world. That is the trespass offering. These offerings represent the complete work of Christ on the cross, what He endured for the world as the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice, sinless, without spot or blemish. No guile was found in His mouth. Look with me quickly to Hebrews 4 and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look with me in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 9, just three verses here. Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lamb of God. We have looked at a better sacrifice here is what we've been looking at. Next week we'll conclude the Lamb of God title, talking about the dominion of the Lamb. The dominion of the Lamb. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for this Word and how You have the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for us that we might understand what we're reading. How You teach us from it. I pray, dear Lord, now that You have blessed Pastor in the next hour, fill him with Your Holy Spirit. Give him the strength and power he needs to preach the Word of God to us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would move among us in the congregation, that You would apply what is taught to us in our own lives. Help us now as we continue this study of the name of Jesus. What a precious name it is. Help us not to rush through this, Lord, but allow the Holy Spirit to teach us more and more about Jesus. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen.